Good morning and welcome to On Fire Radio, brought to you by Catskill Mountain Christian Center, a full gospel family church and Christian academy located at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. What a great day to go to church. If you don't have a church, come on over to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We would love for you to be our guest this morning. That's Catskill Mountain Christian Center this morning at 10 o'clock. If you'd like more information about On Fire Radio or Catskill Mountain Christian Center, give us a call at 845-586-4848. I'm Renard Bartow, and I'd like to invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you On Fire Radio. Now let's go to Pastor Bob Engelhart with today's message.
First Samuel and chapter 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So Saul goes into the cave, and he doesn't know that David's army is in the cave, right? And Saul's by himself now, unguarded by his soldiers, you know, in this extremely vulnerable position. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Right? The guys are like, "Man, David, this must be God. God just delivering Saul into your hands. He's out here trying to kill you." And this is a posse. This is literally a posse. And they have one objective. That's to kill David. And then and David arose secretly and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. So instead of killing him, David crept close enough to just cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Interesting, right? That's just interesting. What kind of thinking is that? You know, I could kill him. You know, it's very insightful, interesting. And don't forget that Jesus came to sit on the throne of David. David established a throne that Jesus would associate himself with. So when you see David in these kind of moments, you have to understand that there's some insight for us to discover from the way he handled difficult situations, life situations. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. We're really going to talk today about conscience and the power of conscience. Really, the center of today's message is really the power of conscience. That David actually spared the guy's life and even just cut off a little piece of his robe to show him, to prove how close he was and what he was able to do, but could not live with himself for this thing that he had done. This tiny thing, which, why does it matter? Who cares? Why does that matter? So it happened that afterward, David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. I'll tell you, our faith is a faith of the heart. If our faith dies in the heart, if our faith doesn't convict us on a personal level when we enter into ways that assassinate our own conscience, and we don't make those moments right, that is a strategy for a seared conscience. It's a strategy for a seared conscience when God's children do not react when their own actions they realize have betrayed a deep truth to them. So David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked down behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. David fell on his face before Saul. Saul was halfway down the mountain, I think. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in this cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father," you see the terms of it, the endearment that he uses to a guy who's trying to kill him? "Moreover, my father, see, yes, see, the corner of your robe is in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me upon you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverbs of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" You see that David is lowering himself. He's humbling himself. "Why would you waste your time on me? A flea, a dead dog." Look at his humility in this. "Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was when David finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" It's amazing how in the moment a person's heart will just open and just feel the power of that humility. You know, I feel like if the church is not tall enough, Christians are not tall enough to verbalize humility, the church will never be powerful. It will never, ever be powerful. A church that refuses to apologize, a church that refuses to admit offenses of the heart or of actions against one another will never be powerful. Because our relationship with God is first of all predicated on the fact that we have now a living conscience that's come to us specifically through the Holy Spirit. That we have a living and active conscience, and to the degree that we obey that conscience in our living life among one another, among the people that we interact with, and that we are quicker rather than slower to humble ourselves, I don't see the church ever really being who she's supposed to be. I don't think that can happen. I think this is the secret cornerstone of the power of the church. People that live according to a pure conscience. Okay? I just want to read through the rest of the story. So Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He's trying to kill David. David comes out of the cave and says, "Look, I got a piece of your robe. You were right there. I love you. You're the king's anointed. I have nothing in my heart against you." And it cut Saul, at least for that moment, at that moment in time, it cut Saul to the heart, and he wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away to safety? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." How did he know that David would be king? Because he outgunned him with righteousness. He was more righteous because he had an opportunity to do something that was completely just. If David had killed him, you could have never held it against him, except for David's commitment to God, and knew that Saul was God's anointed. No matter how much of a mess Saul had become in his personal life and disobedient to God, that was not David's issue. David was going to respect Saul because he was God's anointed. Because I'm going to tell you something, David did kill a few folks in his life. But there was one he knew he shouldn't. Isn't that interesting? So it happened that David's heart troubled him, and that's where I wanted to camp out on. I want to camp out on this concept of David's heart troubling him. Because I think people will note a person among us as, oh, he's got a great big heart. You know, that's kind of a thing that people say, oh, that guy's, he's got a great big heart. And there are other folks that you don't say that about. You know, it's not your first thought when it comes to Joe Schmo. You don't think, oh, yeah, he's got a big, great big heart. But aren't Christians supposed to have a great big heart? Aren't we supposed to be vulnerable and easy to be touched and easily to be moved and easily to be convicted and easily to right ourselves, especially when we've done a wrong thing? You know, there's at least a half a dozen people in this room I've apologized to for one thing or another over 25 years. Because over 25 years, you do a lot of living life together. And most of the time, it's just something that I have said in a wrong spirit. I've said it in a wrong way. Was it necessarily a wrong thing to say? It wasn't necessarily an evil thing. We're talking about saying something and then walking away and my heart troubling me because of the way I conducted myself. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I have made a pact with myself because I value Jesus more than anything. And I see one of the easiest pitfalls of Christianity is a hardened heart. It's the easiest thing for a believer to fall into. We can walk among the church people and you are as righteous as everybody else, but yet you don't have that troubling pain in your heart enough to make you run out of the cave and holler, say, please forgive me because I've done wrong to you. And that, in my mind, I think is the essential ingredient of Christianity that everyone can have and few exhibit. Because that kind of person, there's two sides to this. The one side of it is things that I say, and the other side is things that I ought to say but don't. See, we camp out on things said and done that are wrong, but we think that because it's just something that happened inside of us, nobody knows it when we've had a responsibility or God has called us to say something and do something and we haven't. And we've neglected to do the right thing in the right moment. That's as hypocritical as anything else. Then that's why in the church, in the body of Christ, it's very common that people have distant relationships. There's not really much intimacy. It's very much superficial, and it's superficial because people are not willing to be vulnerable and real with each other. Are you with me? So if we can keep it superficial, we can keep the nice God talk going, but in my heart, I can be very, very judgmental and not do what I'm supposed to do. This created a great dysfunctionality. But when your heart troubles you, you better do something about it. Well, I do. I confess it to God. Well, good. How much do you believe him? Do you believe him enough to go out and run after King Saul, who has the power to kill you, you know, and make it right? How much are you really troubled by this? I'm troubled, but I'll get over it. You don't want to get over it. You take your little white pills to get over it. You're not supposed to get over it. If you're troubled, you're supposed to be troubled. God gave you that function to be troubled. When your conscience troubles you, do something about it, because when you make it right, it won't trouble you anymore. And then you'll walk in good conscience. Are you with me? It's not too heavy, right? No, nobody said yes.
Yeah, that's way too heavy for me, Pastor.
John 8. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. Listen, if Jesus can't convict you with his word, I don't know what Jesus you got. Because I can't read the book without getting slugged around, right? Yikes. I'm the first one to creep out of there. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, See, she's smart, wasn't she? Just answer the question. That's it. Just answer the question. Don't get into some explanation. Just answer the question. She didn't try to justify herself. She didn't try to say, You really don't understand. You never met my husband. You don't understand what's happening here. No one, sir. No one, Lord. Jesus said, And neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That caveat, people don't like to hear that caveat on there, that go and sin no more part. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How was Jesus a light in that situation? He lit a light on every one of their hearts, right? They were all self-righteous and religious. Boy, they're going to take this lady down and they are going to put Jesus in a spot. Because they figured Jesus was a hyper-grace guy, right? And Jesus said, no, yeah, Moses said rightly. She probably should be stoned. So you, the guy without any sin, you do the first one, okay? Oops. Back at you. When you point your finger, there's three coming back, right? You know, and if you allow Jesus to, he'll convict your conscience so much. And the conviction of conscience comes way before the adjustment of behavior. Valuing your conscience as your most important resource will serve you regardless of the circumstances you face. Your conscience not searing and defying your conscience through your behavior is the single greatest resource that you have as a Christian. And it should be protected, and it should be obeyed, and it should be cultivated, and it should be invited. And when it speaks, your conscience speaks, you should just do it. Don't think, just do it. Don't think, just do it. Because as soon as you think, it's the old Texan who said, he said, you have to swallow the frog in a hurry. He said, because the frog gets bigger and bigger. So when there's something that you have to do that's not going to be fun, why is it not fun to confess? Why is it not fun to confess your ugly self to somebody? Because we're pretending like we don't have ugly selves. You know, you confess your ugly self to somebody, you know, you're making yourself vulnerable. And it does you a world of good, because this is what I've learned in my life of forced confession, what I've learned. I don't like it. Therefore, I obey my conscience more. I don't fall into those traps often because I don't like apologizing. I don't like confessing and asking somebody to please forgive me for this wrong that I've done to them. I don't like to do it. My flesh doesn't like it. See, I think that's hilarious. I don't know why y'all are not laughing. That's hilarious. You start obeying your conscience and you'll say, oh boy, what did I get myself into? I'm gonna give you a little checklist of conscience areas to check your conscience, because we can have a great conscience and great behavior in one area and be stone cold in another area. Are you with me? We can have the biggest Christian hearts in the world in one area and be stone cold in some other area. My brethren, these things ought not be, Paul would say. Conscience, your feelings, your conscience, your feelings regarding your parents. I have a bunch of things that I'm not going to get to today, but there's a Jamaican, he's a native Jamaican who's a scholar, and he says he's still a Jamaican citizen, but he loves the U.S. and he's been living here for many years. And he said when he was a kid, all he knew about America is they had great cars in America and you didn't have to be respectful to your parents. That was a foreigner's sense when they looked at America, because Jamaica was a British influenced country, and there was very much old school parental respect and that kind of thing. So he said one of the things that really drew him to the U.S. is that's the country where you don't have to be respectful to your parents. Isn't that horrible that that's our culture's reputation outside of our borders? That's the country where you don't have to respect your parents. Friends, you know, we go phases of relationship, our honeymoon to, you know, familiarity, and sometimes to over-familiarity. And when we hit that over-familiarity is when we start really being judgmental toward people who are our friends. You know, some people, it's funny, if we still have respect for them, they can get away with anything. They can get away with bank robbery. And you'll say, oh, you don't know his heart. He's really good inside. You know, another person, if they have some kind of a speech impediment or something, you can't live with the idiosyncrasy. It makes you crazy. Your friends, your enemy, the government. I mean, because we're in America, we're a government, our government is of the people, by the people, for the people. For some reason, we think it's okay to be less respectful to the authorities of government. But I'm going to tell you, there is an absolute call for Christians to obey government, to obey authority. You can't get around it in the New Testament. Respect authority, obey authority, governmental authority. How about your boss? How about wives and husbands? You know, people in our culture don't learn how to be married. They want a wedding, but they don't learn how to be married well. And being married well is a skill set. You know, we're not bald eagles. I guess they mate for life, do they, or something? You know, or one of those species, right? There's a lot to being married. Marriage lasts a long time. And for those who have been through the heartache of a marriage breakup, it's not without great compassion. Yeah? The woman at the well, how many times was she married? Five? She was married five times, and now she was living with somebody who wasn't her marriage. So we shouldn't think we invented stuff like this. That this wasn't common in Jesus' day. That they were just, you know, goat farmers and innocent Bible people. They saw everything that you and I see on a regular basis, yet they wrote the truth. Yet they set the standard. Yeah? Ethnic groups, prejudice, biases, both ways, all the way around, up and down. Rich people, poor folks hate rich folks. That's Marxism, isn't it? Didn't Marx capitalize on the social systems and get poor folks to hate rich folks? And then rich folks look down their nose at poor folks. City folks and country folks. Politics, other religions, and within the church. You know? Listen, not everybody in the church is not going to be your best friend. But your conscience could be seared if you go home and talk about how strange that person is in church. What do you think? This is a hospital. You know, this is not a country club. Right? This is not the country club. This is a hospital. There are people on the mend here. I'm one. There are folks on the mend here. Give us a break. And here are some of the tricks that are used to draw us in to places where we just take baby steps. Like anything else, you get saved, your heart is pure, and you love everybody. And then sometimes the folks within the church, they take you down a road using baby steps to pull you into this place where your conscience ends up just dead. The first and foremost, I believe, is coarse jesting. I think coarse jesting, making fun of people under the guise of humor, is probably one of the most deadly arrows the devil has to use. You know, we're so, you know, we're New Yorkers. You know, we're an issue of the political debate of this cycle. You know, this guy says, well, he's a New Yorker. That is not a compliment. You know, our fame or infamy is because we're cynical and jaded and, right, and outspoken and all of that kind of thing. But that causes this, we appreciate so much the wit that we all carry, that one step over clean wit is coarse jesting, where you're actually at the third person's expense or at that person's expense, you're jabbing, you're doing things. And you know what? Your buddy may be able to take it and you can laugh a lot, and that's great. I've worked on the job for many years. We used to laugh so hard, goofing off and all that thing. But one step over from that is when you enter into coarse jesting. And that can be profoundly hurtful if you're on the receiving end of it. Gossip, the media is a deluge. There's more people who know about Ben Affleck than they do the Apostle Paul. Lord Jesus, help us. I don't know. Different planet. I got beamed somewhere else at some point. Again, politics is another place. You can leave your whole conscience behind, and you can slam these guys thinking that you're being an American and expressing your will, and you say the most vicious things about these people you don't even know. Right? Sometimes we have a secret friend who we may be nice with the rest of the church community, but our secret friend, we can really tell them how we really feel. You know, you can get hurt by tragedy, by loss, by devastation, through divorce, through losing a loved one, through being abused in your life, being hurt in your life, and you just can't find it in you to allow your conscience to live again, because there feels like there's a fulfillment in hurting with your words, lashing with your words. And the more you lash and you hurt with your words, you know, the more your conscience has to be seared. You can't live with yourself with a living, full conscience and say those kind of things. You cannot do it. So I believe that conscience equals courage. Your courage to do the right thing because your conscience is bearing upon you, and your courage to walk in that is the greatest gift you'll ever have, because you'll do crazy, bold things when the populace would say stop. David's guys are saying, kill the man, kill him. The Lord is putting him into your hands. The whole sway is that you are having an opportunity of a lifetime to deal with an enormous problem right now. Kill him. And your conscience says no. So it's doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do, but more than doing what you're supposed to do, do what your conscience is telling you to do.
Hello, this is Jake Johnson, and on behalf of Pastor Bob Engelhart, thank you for listening to this edition of On Fire Radio. Were you touched by this word today? I want to take this time to ask if you've ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't, it's very simple. Maybe something mentioned in the program has opened you up to who Jesus really is. If that's you, please pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I am so very sorry. Jesus, I believe that you lived and that you died on a cross to pay for my sins. Thank you for your love and grace, Lord. I turn from my sin today and walk forward into a new life with you. I invite you into my heart. Holy Spirit, please fill me with your presence. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. On Fire Radio is a ministry of Catskill Mountain Christian Center. If you would like to financially help, you can give online at cmcconline.org. We would love to have you visit us on a Sunday at 10 a.m. at 629 Main Street in Margaretville, New York. This is Jake Johnson saying thank you again for listening to On Fire Radio. God bless, and we'll see you in church.